Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Dr. Bob Jones III, president of BJU. The title of his message is, There Have Always Been Fundamentalists. The text is from Isaiah 65, verses 8 through 10.
Open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 65. Let me read verses 8 through 10. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, Destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains. And mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor, a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. We're going to look at this in the context of the passage so we can understand better who it is the Lord is talking about. He talks about this cluster of grapes that He will not destroy. The picture here is that the orchard or the vineyard has ceased to be productive. The vine is dead, but on it, before it is cut down, the vine dresser finds a sweet cluster of grapes. And he says, this is wonderful. In the process of bringing judgment, destroying the whole vine, I will preserve this remnant, this cluster of grapes, for it can be useful. And I have need of it. Though the rest is a pile of sticks. I've entitled this, There Have Always Been Fundamentalists. And that really is what God is describing here. The remnant that was left of His people Israel before He had to judge them, before the Babylonian captivity, before He gave up on them, if you will, because they would not respond to His repeated attempts to dig about them and care for them, that the entire vine might bring forth fruit to His glory and be a blessing in the earth. We preached last week, you know, about the fact that Israel was a chosen people of God to represent His name in the earth, even as the redeemed today, the Church of Jesus Christ, is the group that God has chosen for His name's sake to tell the world who He is and to represent Him before sinful mankind. So in the Old Testament dispensation, Israel was the nation. God will restore Israel one day, and in the latter days, it will be restored Israel that again fulfills the purpose for which God had brought her into existence from the beginning, and today she does not. God has always had a remnant who sought Him when the majority spurned Him, when the religious majority and the cultural majority went into apostasy and forsook Him utterly. God has always had the fundamentalists, the preserved remnants that He gave special blessing from, that He kept for Himself when all the rest had turned their back on Him. William Ward Ayer, a great fundamentalist of past generation, who was on our board for many years, died in his 90s, pastored the famous Calvary Baptist Church in New York City back during the 40s, when that church was a bright beacon in the midst of New York City. I've told people before that Calvary Baptist Church in New York City was a place where the pulpit was so prominent, the message was so resounding that the mayor would almost always listen to the message. It was broadcast live in New York City. And the New York Times would often print large portions of the message on Monday morning following the Sunday that it was preached. A very influential pulpit. William Ward Ayer had this to say about fundamentalism. He said, it represents a resurgent of ancient practices. The branch from which the fundamentalist movement sprang lived obscurely through the ages, but it had never been completely silenced, even in the dark ages. What fundamentalism did was to awaken the slumbering apostolicism from lethargy. The theme of the Reformation, like the cry of fundamentalism today, was back to the Bible and the apostles. with no mediator between men and God except Christ. Fundamentalists are in the direct line of succession of those preaching this same message. I hope you understand, the term fundamentalism is not a Bible term. It first appeared actually in July of 1920 when in a magazine called the Watchman Examiner, the editor, Curtis Lee Laws, used the term to describe the remnant Bible-believing group of Baptists in the Northern Baptist Convention who had separated themselves from the apostasy of the Northern Baptist Convention in the teens and twenties of the last century. It was used to describe the Bible-believing remnant in that group of apostasy, the Northern Baptist Convention. It's a term that refers today to Bible-believing people who are preserved by the Lord from the apostasy of this day. God described them as a cluster of grapes among His people Israel. Those who had not bought in to the idolatry and the sexual perversion and all that had become a part of the worship of Jehovah among His apostate people Israel. These are the people in every generation who are quite apart from God's former people, who had jilted God, if you will, who had forsaken Him for other gods and had insulted Him. They are described in verses 1 through 7 of this passage. Look at these verses, will you, in Isaiah 65. God says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. Who is he talking about here? He's talking about the Gentile people. The grafted in ones that we talked about last week. You and me. Those of us for whom Christ died. He came unto His own. His own received Him not. John chapter 1 says, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. This is who He's speaking of here. That He will call to. That He will bring to Himself. Not a nation called by His name, not Israel, but the Gentile believers and the repentant believing Jews of the Gentile dispensation who would be saved and brought into the church through Christ. Then He says in verse 2, unto His apostate people Israel, I've spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. I want you to remember that phrase. Verse 3. He's describing these apostate people. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick. He said, you don't come and worship me in my temple. You've set up your own form of worship, and I have no part of it, God said. He said, you've made idols, you burn incense there, you burn sacrifices there, but you're not worshiping me the way I told you to do. He said, furthermore, you remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, and you eat swine's flesh and broth, or pieces of abominable things is in your vessels. God had forbidden them, of course, to eat pork. And here they were utterly ignoring God, treating Him as though He didn't exist, insulting Him greatly, forsaking Him for another. But God persistently pleaded with them. They persistently rejected His worship. They worshiped Him after their own thoughts. Yesterday in the newspaper, on the front page, there was a story that former President Jimmy Carter, 76 years old enough to know better, if he ever knew better, had left the Southern Baptist Convention. And here's why he said he left. He said, I've been struggling with, quote, the increasingly rigid, end quote, creed, quote, some of the group's positions, including recent decisions barring women pastors and declaring that wives should submit graciously to their husbands, violate the basic premises of my Christian faith. Well, if Jimmy Carter does not have a Bible-based Christian faith, he does not have a Christian faith. And is a deceived man about what Christianity is. What he said here, if he was quoted correctly as his reason for leaving, he didn't want to be bound by the Scripture. There was a big discussion in the Southern Baptist Convention this summer about the church's position on women preachers. And overwhelmingly, they came down, thank the Lord, on the Bible side. They said the Bible says women can't be pastors. Women can do wonderful things in the church. God has a great ministry for them there, but they can't lead a church as pastor. Very clear from the Bible. Now, if Jimmy Carter and others want to say, well, if the Holy Spirit tells a woman she can be a pastor, she can be a pastor. I've heard that. Too much. I heard that on Larry King this summer, and I had the privilege of being on there to try to represent the Bible position along with another person against two people who were former Southern Baptists that said, well, how dare anybody tell a woman if she feels the Holy Spirit has told her that she should be a pastor? How dare anybody say that she shouldn't be if the Holy Spirit has told her? I said, because God the Holy Spirit and His holy word, which He gave, for holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has already said through the Bible that women can't be pastors. So the Holy Ghost hasn't told these women they can be. Otherwise, He would contradict Himself. And God can't do that. I said, somebody beside the Holy Spirit has told these women that they can be pastors. Jimmy Carter said, I'm leaving because to say that they can't be pastors and to say that women should graciously submit to their husbands is not according to the basic premises of my Christian faith. Well, God long ago described Jimmy Carter when He described people who go after God according to their own thoughts. That's apostasy. Jimmy Carter is an apostate. He's decided to join with an apostate wing of the Southern Baptist Church called moderates. They aren't moderates. Young people, let me urge you to do something. Weigh carefully the words, the terms that you hear attached to things. The devil always puts nice terms on bad things. He specializes in doing that. He's good at that. The new morality is not new and it's not moral. The new morality says situational ethics determines my code of behavior. If I consider the situation to be thus and so, therefore I will respond or behave accordingly. In other words, there are no absolutes that define our pattern of behavior and our reactions and our attitudes and our responses to things. The Bible doesn't form the basis of what we do. The situation does. The devil dresses up situational ethics and calls it new morality. Puts a nice package around it and a lovely bow on it. But the hiss of the serpent is in the package. Learn to see beyond the terms that the devil and his people put on bad things. Gross, apostate, Christ-forsaking belief is in what is called the moderate wing of the Southern Baptist Convention. It is not moderate. It is extreme apostasy. And there's great deception in the term. God says, there will be people in every age calling themselves by His name who forsake Him. They are apostates. They do not worship God His way, but after their own thoughts. And He says, they provoke me to anger. God is mad at His people who forsake Him, calling themselves by His name, but worshiping Him falsely and in resistance to what he has declared to be the way he is to be worshipped. They jilted him and forsaken him for another. God will not stand idly by, ladies and gentlemen, while people treat him that way. There's a day of reckoning for apostasy. Look at verses 6 and 7. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. God, because He is just, will not let those who name His name, whether they be apostate Israel or apostate Christianity, who've known the truth, who have worshipped Him accordingly, and have turned their back and said, we will form our own worship of the Lord God. We will put a Christian label on what we want to call Christian, after our own thoughts. God says, you're cruising or a bruising. I won't let you get away with this. But look what He says about His remnant, His cluster of grapes. Look what He says about them. Verse 13. Verses 11 and 12, by the way, talk about more of His judgment against apostasy. Verse 13, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants, my cluster of grapes, my fundamentalist remnant shall eat, but ye, apostates, shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye, apostasy, shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye, apostasy, shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee, and call His servants the cluster of grapes by another name. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hid from mine eyes. And then in verses 17 through 25, he goes and describes the wonderful millennial blessings yet to come in the earth. You want to know what the earth's going to be like one day when the Lord comes to rule and reign for 1,000 years? Read verses 17 through 25. One of many passages that describe what it's going to be like when the Lord comes back to His earth and rules and reigns in righteousness here. Ladies and gentlemen, how greatly the cluster of grapes needs to be freshened today. How greatly the remnant, the fundamentalists, need our souls stirred today, as has happened periodically when revival has come in former days. Let me leave you with this. Lest we should end up, if not in apostasy, and God forbid that any of you should ever forsake the Lord, but should end instead in coldness, deadness of soul, and indifference. A cluster of grapes whose juice will not be sweet to the Lord and healthful to the souls of those who drink therefrom, lest your life should be withered and sour and of no value to the Lord who has preserved you for His namesake. Let me share with you about a Virginia preacher named Samuel Davies, settled north of Richmond in the mid-1700s. He wrote these words, "Religion has been, and in most parts of the colony, still is in a very low state. Family religion is a rarity, that is, those who live as Christians at home. Vices of various kinds are triumphant. And even a form of godliness is not uncommon. And then he commented that the most dead Anglican church showed little, quote, solicitude about eternal things, end quote. At that time, it is recorded that priests wore their riding boots to church. These are Anglican pastors. Wore their riding boots to church and rushed through the Lord's table so as not to lose any time afterwards in fox hunting. But according to historian Marvin Alasky, God sent revival, and by 1751, this wonderful man of God, Samuel Davies, had 300 church members and traveled hundreds of miles to reach thousands of what he called lukewarm Christians. Here is what he asked them, lukewarm Christians. Are you a lukewarm Christian? Listen to what Preacher Davies asked the lukewarm Christians of his day. Is there any fire and life in your devotions? The South at that time was dead spiritually. He ministered to a congregation of blacks and whites. Many of the slave owners would bring their slaves to his congregation. And he wrote about the blacks in his congregation, so many black countenances, eagerly attentive to every word they hear and frequently bathed in tears. And a historian of his day, a man named Ian Murray, wrote, "When I go amongst Mr. Davies' people, religion seems to flourish. It's like the suburbs of heaven. It is very agreeable to see the gentlemen at their morning and evening prayers with their slaves devoutly joining with them." David excoriated the Anglican apostasy of his day, and he said, "You who can eat and forget God, you who enjoy the blessing of sun and rain, the fruits of the earth, and yet go on thoughtless of your divine benefactor as the cattle of your stall, or who look upon these things as matters of course or the fruits of your own industry, you are practical atheists. Whatever you profess in words, you do in heart and life renounce and abjure Jehovah from being the governor of the world." God has always had voices raised against apostasy. God has always had voices pleading with the cluster of grapes, the remnant people, the fundamentalists of the day, who hold the Word of God to be dear and precious and vital, and to be obeyed and adhered to and spread. God has always had a remnant people. Young people, you are part of the remnant people of God if you love God. Don't let yourselves be destroyed by the slavish habits of sin, by the vile aspects of the internet, by the vile and base and debilitating elements of the world that will draw you from the Lord, destroy your souls, put you under the judgment of God. Life's too short and too much is at stake. Souls are in the balance. The name of the Lord is being reviled in the earth today. And that which people call Christian is just as much of an abomination, for the most part, is an abomination, just like the worship of Israel was an abomination to God and a perversion of everything that was holy and characteristic of the nature of God, Jehovah. And he said, "I'll take care of them. But I love my cluster of grapes." Isn't it wonderful that God loves us so? That He needs us for the sweetness and the health of those that our lives will touch. Keep yourselves unto the Lord. Let Him use you. Don't be a withered and a sour grape that He has to trample under feet and cast aside. Let's stand and pray. Dear kind Heavenly Father, You have delivered to the care of this institution and to its wonderful faculty to be trained a cluster of grapes, each grape redeemed by Your blood and precious in Your sight. Lord, the blight of Satan is designed for these grapes. The worms and the bugs and the blights are sent of Satan to destroy them. Lord, preserve your cluster of grapes. And may each one guard itself against the intrusion of Satan to destroy it and render it useless to you. Thank you, Lord, for letting us be among your cluster of grapes. And don't let us ever be anything else. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the university president, Dr. Bob Jones III. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6.50 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.